If you asked the average person in the world the question, are you saved? Will you go to heaven? You'll get a lot of different responses. Some people may not even believe in a God. Some people may not believe in the concept of heaven. They have the concept that you live, you die, and that's it. But there's a lot of people that have a problem with the idea of, yes, I'm going to hell. There's a lot of people that have a problem facing up to that concept that I'm not in a saved relationship with God. And if you asked the average person on the street if they were saved, you'd get a number of responses. And a lot of people think that they would be. One of the scriptures that we used this morning in our scripture reading, Matthew 7, and Daryl read that earlier, and it's important to remember this. This is Jesus talking, and he's telling his followers, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus is saying right here, salvation is not going to be given to everybody. Amen. Not everybody is going to be saved. And as harsh, as unloving as that may sound, we know God is just and will save those who He saves. But some of the people give these excuses, and I'm sure and these are not even all of them, but I'm sure you've known people that will give some of these excuses why they think they may be saved. One, I'm a good person. Or somebody else's, you know, is somebody going to heaven when they die? Oh, they were such a good person. I've heard that numerous times. And that's one that's you think initially, well, they're such a good moral person. They're so nice. And then so you hear some people using the lines, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. And they may be. They may be. Or they use the line, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And they probably aren't. But just this concept, I'm a good person. I'm nice. I'm moral. I let that person in the traffic that's trying to get out of the gas station. I picked up the thing at the store that the lady dropped and handed it to her. Let's see what the scriptures say about things like this. Romans 3:23 says, Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And three chapters later, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. Amen. And the people might say, well, I'm such a good person. Yeah, you're a good person. We're all still sinners. We all stumble. Look at the day of Pentecost. The people that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands in this crowd. They were here celebrating Pentecost. And in Acts 2, in verse 5, it kind of sets the stage for the chapter, and it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." These were devout people. They believed in God. They were here to keep the feast of Pentecost and to remember that. Peter will go on to deliver a tremendous gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost about how the Savior, the Messiah, who we Jews have been looking for, it has been prophesied about. The scriptures that we are aware of the prophecies, this Savior has come. And that Savior was a man named Jesus. And you killed him. You killed him. These were devout men. And jumping ahead to the end of the sermon, in verse 37 and 38, after Peter has delivered that sermon, that this man, Jesus, who the scriptures foretold about, who they had been waiting on for generations, earnestly, eagerly looking forward to, you missed it. He came. And he was killed. And he was killed by some of you. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" These were devout people, but it wasn't good enough for them. Peter told them, "You have to repent and be baptized." You have Cornelius. Cornelius was an army officer. He was in the Roman army, a centurion. And we see in Acts chapter 10, a few chapters later from the day of Pentecost, we see, and starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel of the Lord who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." I find it interesting. Here is a devout man that believed in God, that prayed to God. And now he's being told what he has to do. And he did it. He sent them to Joppa. Jumping ahead to verse 24, it says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Peter was coming 2. Peter had been given a vision to expand who was in the church. That Gentiles, not just Jews, are going to be saved also. And this is kind of a twofold story. It's not only about Cornelius, it's about Peter accepting others. And Peter was sent to Caesarea to Cornelius. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called his relatives and close friends. He wanted them to partake in this also. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. There was a lot of people there that Cornelius had invited in to meet with Peter. The angel of the Lord had told Cornelius about this, that Peter, send a Joppa for Peter. And now he's coming. He wanted other people to hear about it also, what was going to be told to him. And in verse 34 it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth, and after he's delivered a message to him, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." This was a message to Peter about the acceptance of the Gentiles. And at the end, after they've had their lesson, Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This devout man that prayed to God, that gave offerings, a good man, wasn't good enough. Peter told him, "You have to be baptized." The Jews at Pentecost and Cornelius, they all heard the word of God. They believed it and took that step and obeyed it. There's a lot of people that say, "I believe in God." You know, are you saved? You ask somebody, "Are you saved?" "I believe in God." Are you saved? "I believe in God." A lot of people believe in God. I would say most people in the world believe in the concept of a God. There are some that don't, but I would say most people would. In James 2, verses 14 and through 20, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe." And that's something that we see in the Gospels. There were demon-possessed people that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But that belief did not do them any good. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now this is a whole nother sermon. Faith, works. Do we have to have faith in God to be saved? Yes. Can you have faith and not have works and be saved? No. Can works only save you? No. You got to have the faith in God and the grace of Christ. But a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in God." We see even the demons believe. "I go to church." There's a lot of people this very hour throughout the world that are worshiping, that are in a religious service. But I would say, just like going to watch an NFL game doesn't make you a player. I've been to some NFL games. I'm no closer to being an NFL player, but I've seen some. I go to church doesn't necessarily say I go to worship God. Amen. John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is seeking those who are worshiping Him in this way. It goes on to say, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Showing up in a location that is, I like to think that we are sound. I like to think that everything we teach and promote here at South Valley is sound doctrine. Showing up to a congregation that worships in sound doctrine, if you're not worshiping out of the heart, it does no good. On the other hand, if you have all the spirit and fervor of worshiping God and doing it in a wrong way, it does no good. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and is seeking such to worship Him. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, and Dick brought this up in our Bible class this morning, and we had a little bit of discussion about this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' But God, didn't I go to the Church of Christ? God, I even came back Sunday nights. I brought dishes every time for potlucks. I helped out with Bible class. I went to church camp. Come on, God. Depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness." Showing up at an NFL game doesn't make you a player. In Revelation 3, starting in verse 1, these are the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, 'These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God." This is being written to a congregation. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And then later in the chapter, to a different congregation. These are people that went to church. I go to church. There's a lot of people that go to church. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.'" That's some strong language right there. There's people, I used to go to church. Not even that I go to church. I used to go to church, trying to ride the laurels of the past. Do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Do you go to church? Well, my grandma used to. Boy, grandma was a faithful Christian. Can't ride grandma's coattails. 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." These are people that had served with him. These are people that had worked with Paul, labored with Paul. And he's writing a letter to Timothy. He says, "Come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." We used to serve. We used to go to church. In Matthew 10, 22, Jesus is saying, "You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." We can't get into heaven. I used to go to church. Grandma went to church. In John 6, starting in verse 66, Jesus is saying, Jesus is with his apostles, and it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Could you imagine? People say, "Oh, if I could have seen Jesus, if I could have lived in the first century, boy, I would have been a strong Christian." There were people in the first century that saw Jesus, that walked with him. And they walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There were people that had walked with Jesus, heard him teach, saw his miracles, but walked with him no more. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallow in her mire, in the mire.'" Isn't that just a very visual picture? You know, Peter's saying, if after knowing Christ, you turn back to those elementary parts of the world, it would have been better that you never knew him. Because you knew the difference. The end result's going to be the same for whether you knew him or not. But how sad to have known. I used to go to church, God. I used to go to church. The end result's going to be worse than never know. I feel it. Are you saved? I feel I'm saved. I'm leaving that one alone. There's nothing to say about this. I have nothing. Where in the Bible that you feel you're saved? There's people that said they had a dream, or they saw a vision, or they read something in a novel. They saw something on television, and it touched them, and they just know they're... I have nothing. There's no scripture from cover to cover that says you're saved just because you feel it. And then there's those, if you ask them if they're saved, they're saved, they feel they're saved because they've obeyed the gospel. Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." They obeyed. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. It is a responsibility. No one can do it for us. We can't ride somebody else's coattails. We can't use the excuse, I used to go to church. We can't use the excuse, but I believe in God. Isn't that enough? We always need to remember, Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We're going to stand before God someday. We can't hide. We can't use the excuse, but I believed in you. We can't use the excuse. Remember, God, I used to go to church. I don't anymore, but I used to. We've had this up here, and I've started putting it on every outline to where it might, whether it touches you today, you'll have it at home, and you may run across, you may look over these scriptures again down the road. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, you cannot honestly say that you're saved. If you haven't done this, if you need to answer and respond to the invitation, I urge you. God begs you. God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He wants you to be saved. Paid a high price. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism as Aaliyah did last Wednesday, if you need to repent of sins, if you need to rededicate yourself, if you need prayers of the congregation, if you've been looking for a church home, if you've been maybe bouncing around at different congregations and you realize, I would like to associate myself with this congregation and put my effort, my energies with this group, we would love to have you. Whatever your need, please respond as Steve leads us in the invitation.